North Carolina. Went out to be a part of a graduation last Saturday, Brother Danny's church in the Poconos. Had people tell me, you need to finish the message. You need to finish what you started. And so we're going to try to, I don't know if we're going to finish it tonight. It's one of those messages you can just kind of keep teaching until you get to a point and pick it up next time you get to it. But we're going to continue on the thing of charity tonight. And we have gone through, I think, about 7 or 8 of them. There was probably about 15, depending on how you number. But we went back and we talked about from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you'll just go with me there tonight again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as we've said, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. It wasn't so much that they had poor doctrine. It's the fact that they were not doing anything with their doctrine. Doctrine is supposed to change your behavior. We don't say a lot about behavior at First Bible Church. We don't. I'm just convinced that if you get the Word of God into somebody, and I know my pastor does, and our elders in this place, we're all in agreement. I'm not going to tell you how to wear your hair. I'm not going to tell you how to dress. But the Word of God says a lot about those things. The Word of God says a lot about behavior. And somehow we want to dance around those things when we read the Bible. Now, I will say this to you. The book changed my life. I did not give up anything. I did not give up Paul Malls. Unfiltered. 30-some years or 40-some years later. I can still taste Paul Malls on the end of my taste buds. I can. I did not give up that. I did not give up Swisher Sweet Cigars. I did not give up that. I did not give up, I was never a drinker. Every once in a while we'd drink some beer. Never was a drinker though. That wasn't my pet sin. You say, what was your pet sin? None of your business. Amen. Bottom line, none of your business. And yours is none of my business. But we don't say much about I don't really think we have to say. If you're teaching the Bible, sooner or later, it's going to get to the point. Everything, I'm always amazed. I got reading Leviticus again and Numbers the other day. I almost want to blush. Sometimes when Moses would tell the children of Israel, don't do this. Don't do that. I think of a lot of things, but that one didn't cross my mind. Stay away from your mother. Stay away from your sister. Are you kidding me? But the Bible says a lot about behavior. And all of these things are like what a good parent, we said, would teach a child. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. This thing of a more excellent way, the behavior of the First Corinthians church was in trouble. And as you go down through chapter number 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and we're going to stop there, it's not love. The word is exactly as they translated it, is charity. Love had already been established. Love is God to man. Charity is that God-to-man love that works out from human being to human being. I don't need to be kind to God. I need to be kind to you. You don't need to be long-suffering with God. We need to be long-suffering with each other. So you see, this thing of charity, it's a word that got misconstrued. But charity works from man to man. That's how the world will know something about Jesus Christ. If we ever grab a hold of that thing, that the only Bible, that lost man out there, he is never going to pick up a Bible. I shouldn't say never, but 9 times out of 10, 99 out of 100, do the math, he's never going to pick up that book and read it. You know what he's going to read? He's going to read me and you. He just is. You say, I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's right. Well, whether I think it's right or not, guess what? That's just the way it is. They watch us. Our conduct, our behavior. And have not charity, I am become a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mystery. These are wonderful things, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, who would not want? What the Bible talks about, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But He says, if I have all faith so that I could remove a mountain, remove mountains, and have not charity. Paul looks around and says to those Corinthian believers, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And he goes into, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and that's pretty much what we think charity is, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. Man needs a meal, get him a meal. I'm more inclined anymore when I see somebody on the street, as Pastor Mike did last Saturday or Friday, whatever it was. You see somebody on the street that's homeless, I'm not going to give them money. I'll find a McDonald's somewhere and get them a meal. And that's what your pastor did. And many of you have done the same thing. But charity, that's good. Charity is just a little bit more than that. That is a part of that. You showed somebody kindness. That's one aspect of charity. And though I have goods, I give my body to be burned, have not charity. It profited me nothing. Now, he begins to list things, and depending on how you number them, it's not really that important. I came up with 15. Charity suffereth long. The thing of allowing something to have its duration in my life. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. This is what charity is. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Perhaps we got to that point. I'm sure we did. That has everything. The word unseemly only happens twice in a King James Bible. Once here and once in Romans chapter 1. I think it's verse 23. The word unseemly has to do with boundaries. Boundaries. Years ago, and it's still prevalent today, there's a bumper sticker, and it became a cliche, no fear. You know what fear is? Fear is a boundary. Fear is a boundary. That little one who touches the stove over and over again, and you, once it gets its hand burned, once that child gets its hand burnt, all of a sudden it realizes, I don't like that. That's fear. But you know what that is? That's a boundary. If you go into Romans, the whole thing of Romans chapter 1, of men with men, women with women, and the word change is talked about three or four different times. Do you know why I know that that is just not the way it's supposed to be? Because it violates a boundary. It just... I'm going to bottom line it for you. It just violates a boundary. And that's what Romans chapter 1 says. And we're not going to go back over that. But charity does not behave itself unseemly. Find where the boundaries are. Everything has boundaries. I can tell you without a doubt, every time that I have gotten myself into trouble in any aspect of my life, I violated a boundary. You say, I don't like boundaries. Get used to it. If you're saved and don't like boundaries, guess what? You're going to have a hard time being a Christian. It's not going to work for you. Oh, Brother Pat, tell us something smooth. Tell us something sweet. I'll tell you something sweet. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus went to hell for me and you. Jesus, the King of Glory, stepped out of heaven where he used to walk on gold that was so pure you could see through it. And came down and got his feet dirty on a Jerusalem road. And I don't want to live by boundaries. I tell you what, there are just some things, the older I get, I just do have a hard time understanding it. Behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. We got into that. Seeketh not her own. Charity. You know what charity does? Charity seeks out your well-being and not its own. If I'm being charitable, if I'm being charitable, she comes first. You come first. That's just the God's truth. If she's being charitable, I come first. You say, man, that just, I know that doesn't fit our American way of thinking. I know that. But you're in a Bible study in First Bible Church tonight, so we're just going to let the Bible fly. All right? We're just going to teach it just like it's written. All right? Charity seeketh not her own. I need to find somebody that I can be charitable to. And when I wake up in the morning, you know who the first one is? That dear lady right there. I can tell you this, there wouldn't be any problems in a church. There would never be any marital problems if husbands and wives could just learn to really lay their lives down for each other. That's just the God's truth. Now, I know sometimes we get ourselves into financial problems, and I'm going to give you something better than Susie Orman tonight. Take your credit cards and burn them. That's got nothing to do with charity. You can pay me later for that one. Took me 10 years to get, as a young couple, took me 10 years to get out of up underneath of a credit card. 10 years. I was still paying on that credit card, and those cars were actually in the boneyard. Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, will probably pick up somewhere around there. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if you, depending on how you number, there's about 15. Wouldn't you want, as I said before, wouldn't you want something that never fails? Charity never fails. You go into another part, I think it's over in Peter, it talks about charity covers the multitude of sin. Charity is just one of those things. All of these, if I can make them work in my life, day in, day out. You know what? I may end up trespassing against somebody. I may end up maybe even sinning against somebody. But you know what? If I have shown any charity to that person, the Bible says charity will cover the multitude of sins. Somewhere that person's going to look back and say, you want to know something? He violated. He trespassed against me. But somehow you'll find the grace. You know why? Because somewhere charity was shown toward you. Charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they're going to cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, spake as a child, understood as a... Guys in the 60s, where we were growing up, guys in the 60s were writing songs about this. Of course, they were high on dope when they were writing it, but they were still writing it. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Man, a lot. You know what Paul tells some of those believers? He says, grow up. I think we need a whole bunch of people, including me, in this church, to grow up. Grow up. I may have been gone for 4 years, but don't forget, I spent the first 32 years here. I still know what's going on. You know what we need in some of our families? Grow up. Quit thinking, oh, he violated me. I don't get to do this. But, you know, you're 35. Don't act like a 10-year-old. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, and then shall I know even as I am known. Now look at this. Now abide the faith, hope, and charity. These three. Look what Paul says. The greatest of these is charity. He doesn't say that faith isn't important. He doesn't say that hope is not important. But he says if you're going to look at the way you're living, do you know what's the most important here? Charity. Now, let's go. Let's just look at some of this. See if I can. I think we did seek it not our own. Let's look at charity is not easily provoked. All right, I've got it as number 8. Now, charity is not easy. The word provoked happens a couple times in Scripture. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Most of the time, it's a bad thing. Charity is not easily provoked. Look at Luke 11 with me. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The idea of being provoked is to incite or to anger, or to offend, or to intimidate. Now, we won't go to these ones. I want you to go to Luke. But there's a good provoking that is supposed to go on within the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just write it down if you're taking notes. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2 talks about, your zeal hath provoked many. You see, there should be something good that we're doing that would incite another believer to want to know Jesus Christ better. Nowhere in Scripture am I called to discourage anyone. But I am repeatedly called to encourage. And I think one of the privileges of a pastor, one of the elders, our deacons, our privilege in this place is to encourage. I can't force any, Pastor Mike cannot, we cannot force you to read, we can't force you to grow, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can live our lives in such a way that we would encourage you to live our life in such a way that you would look at it, because that's what I did to some people. I looked at them and I said, you know what, this thing actually works for them. See, that's all I wanted. After I got saved, I just wanted to know, does this thing really work? Well, it does work, but you have to work it. You have to put the time in. All right. I don't ever play any money on the horses. I like to watch the horses run just out of pure excitement of watching them run. But I watched the NBA Finals. And you know what I learned out of those NBA Finals? The Dallas Mavericks won. They got a crazy owner, I guess, but Mark Cuban, you know, he's kind of out there. But Dirk Nowitzki, the guy's been in the league for a long time. But you know what he's done every year? He's worked his profession to the point that it would get him that trophy. Jason Kidd used to play for the Nets. Same way. Finally, he's got the trophy. But you watch any professional in any line of work. You know what they do? They work their trade. Oh, you know what I'm telling you tonight? Work your trade. Just work it. I worked 4 years, 3.5 actually, with my boys in heavy construction, commercial construction. That's when we were down in North Carolina. And it got to a point as 3.5 years ended. Matt, my youngest boy, looked at me one day and he said, Pop, this is not your trade. I said, duh. You think? I started it when I was 57. Don't ever start a new trade at 57, okay? Especially not one like heavy construction, all right? Metal and glass, okay? Everything I picked up was heavier than I weighed, okay? But Matt said, Dad, Pop, he said, this is not your trade. You know what he said to me? You have one trade, and you're not doing it. And the bells and the whistles and the lights went off. Because you know what this is? You know what this is? In Jesus' name, this is my trade. But let me say this to you also. It's your trade too. You may never stand behind this pulpit and teach, but it's still your trade. You only have one trade right now. It is not Wall Street. It is not being a New York City firefighter or a police officer. It is not plugging any occupation. Your trade is Jesus Christ. That's your trade. That's your calling. Paul calls it a vocation. He does not call it an occupation. He calls it a vocation. Do you know why? Because it's your calling. You got to learn to work it. You got to get good at it. You say, I'm just starting. Yeah, I did too about 40-some years ago. But you know what? I looked at some other people and said, listen, he doesn't have a corner on the market to the Holy Spirit of God. And I've talked to him, and he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But he knows something about Jesus Christ. He knows something about living. I listened to him talk. And he gets excited. My wife said that to me. She said, listen, I've watched you for 40-some years and there's only one thing that gets you excited, and that's when you get to tell somebody about Jesus Christ in some way or fashion. It's a calling, beloved. It's your vocation. Look at Luke chapter 11, starting around verse 52. You may never hold an office in this church. You may not. But you're just as called as I am. You're just as called as Pastor Mike. You're just as called as every one of these elders, these deacon elders in this place. Look at Luke chapter 11. Charity is not easily provoked. Starting around verse 52, try to get some context here. Jesus is denouncing some lawyers here, and just that verse 52, he says, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Now, why were they provoking him? This was not a good thing. Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They were trying to incite. Can you just imagine it? Can you imagine having the Son of God right in front of you and you're trying to tick him off? I love it. I was going to say something else, but I can't because we're in a group here. Usually my words are a little more salty. I've got too many women around here tonight. I don't want somebody going home and saying, oh, Brother Pat cussed from the pulpit. You know, I didn't cuss from the pulpit. I had to laugh. I think it was last Wednesday. Mike almost said something from the pulpit. He almost did. I watched his mouth. And he caught the word and went right back into his mouth and you didn't even hear it. Because you weren't paying attention. I love you. Don't worry about it. I still love you. Not easily provoked. If you think of Hannah, go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Not easily provoked. Sometimes we're so easily provoked over things. I know we're raised in a society where you can have it your way, and you can have any color you want, and you can have it yesterday. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. But charity is not easily provoked. Charity does not deliberately set out to incite, anger, offend, or intimidate somebody else. You say, yeah, but it's my territory. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. I got news for all of us tonight. It's not ours. It's not. That phone ringing may be hers, but it's not ours. That's all right. If I get a chance to embarrass somebody, I'll do my best. No, no, no. That's not very charitable, is it? See? See, I'm preaching on charity, and I just wasn't very charitable. It's mine. It's mine. No, no. What we have, anything, is from a gracious hand of a loving Heavenly Father. I don't care what it is. Plug anything in. If it wasn't for the grace of God, let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the sheer mercy of God, you would have been born into a Muslim family. I don't think we really think about those things. If it wasn't for the sheer grace of God, you'd be lost tonight. I'd be lost. The sheer grace of God. I can tell you this, the older I get in Christ Jesus, that one thing overwhelms me. 17 years I sat in the Canton Baptist Temple, one of the finest Bible-believing churches in the state of Ohio. For 17 years, from the age of 3 all the way to the age of 20, I could tell you how to be saved. And I wasn't saved myself. And I went to church every Sunday. I can't remember when I missed a Sunday. The older I get in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God always reminds me of that. You know how gracious I was to you? You know how merciful I was to you? I could have just stopped my drawing any time. And I didn't. Somebody talks about getting a second chance. Second, third, fourth, zillion. There's too many chances to go back and remember. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Look around verse 6. You have Elkanah, who has two wives. That was his first problem, but we'll go beyond that. He had two wives. Some of these guys really do amaze me. Solomon amazes me. David, all those guys kind of amaze me. He had two wives in verse number 2. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Penina. Hannah means grace, gracious. Penina means coral. You know what? What's coral mean? Did you ever pick up a piece of coral? Coral is pretty to look at, but rough to handle. Anybody who does any diving, which I don't, but I watch the National Geographic Channel like you do. They're always talking about, man, got to watch the coral, got to watch the coral. But you know, you look at it and you say, oh, it's drop dead gorgeous. But when you get close to it, cut you like a piece of glass. You know what Penina was? Penina was pretty to look at. Drop dead gorgeous. Man, she was rough to handle. Just rough. Now I want you to see what happens in verse number 6. Do you know who gets pregnant? Penina. Hannah doesn't. Now later on she does, and she bears Samuel. But in verse number 5 says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now you would think that the other wife would be a little compassionate, But verse number 6 tells me she wasn't. And her adversary, you know who her adversary was? Peninnah. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Peninnah gets pregnant. Peninnah is the fertile one. Hannah is not at that point. But Peninnah shows no charity whatsoever. You know what I've come to realize all these years? You know you have a... You don't know what the hurt. I don't know what the hurt is of the guy sitting beside me on Sunday morning. I can tell you one of these. I can tell you for sure. There's enough hurt in that auditorium on Sunday morning to sink the world. And you can say that in any congregation. You know what I just need to ask God, and I try to do it? Lord, help me to help somebody today. It won't always be a buck coming out of your wallet. You know what I have found, really? It's listening to what somebody actually is saying when you engage them in conversation. I try to do something. I said try. I didn't say I mastered it. If I'm talking to you, I try to make eye contact with you. Do you know what that tells somebody? That tells somebody they're the most important person in your life right now. That's the God's truth. Do you know how simple that is? Because I don't know really the burden. I don't go home with you. You don't come. You don't know half the burdens that Pat and Debbie Dean carry. And I'm not going to tell you. They're not that big a deal. I take them to the Heavenly Father. My Savior knows the burdens. He carries them. But you know what we have the privilege of doing around this place? We have the privilege of bearing one another's burdens and being charitable to each other. Every once in a while, you actually know what somebody's going through. I'm going to be honest with you. Mel Sabaka had this unusual way. Now, he was kind of, he was taller. He wasn't real tall, but anybody's taller than I am, okay? But he had this way of just, when he'd shake your hand, he'd grab your hand, and all of a sudden the other hand would go out, and he'd talk to you with one hand on his shoulder. You know what he was doing? He was making a human connection with you. Now you say, no, you don't understand human connections then. There is something, it's like in a marriage. Do you know what a touch does in a marriage? It makes the wife or the husband believe that they're the most important thing that walks the face of this earth. Some of you will get that 40 years from now. I didn't get it when I was a young husband either. But there's just something about not provoking. There's something about a gentle touch. You say, this sounds like 50 Christianity. Well, if it's 50 Christianity, I can tell you this for sure. It works. You ought to try it. How long have you been at it? Come on now. Been at it just a few more years. Doesn't make me any better. It's a level playing field. I can tell you what, though. When I've been hard with people and take the book or leave it. You know. The Bible says this. You think that wins anybody? I've been that way sometimes as a young Christian. I've been that way. The book isn't a... Yes, it is a sword. But we don't even use it properly as a sword. We use it as a hammer sometimes. You know what this book is? It's oil. It's the balm of Gilead. It's what the priest used to put on his beard and it would drip down to his feet. Let me tell you what. The King is coming. He's right around the corner, folks. He is. He is. And I've got my doctrinal ducks in a row. But I'll tell you what I need work on every day. I need work on my behavior. I do. And I try to start with her. And I'm not very good at it. And she lets me know I'm not very good at it. Joe Sylvester said it. That wife's like a mirror. You got some flaws? Johnny boy, you got flaws? Let me tell you who's going to show you your flaws. That pretty young thing sitting beside you. And she's not going to do it maliciously. But you're going to look into her eyes and you're going to say, you know what? I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better pastor. I just want to be better. And the Spirit of God begins to mold and to teach and to draw. And every once in a while he takes a hammer and goes, "Punk," and a big piece of garbage falls off. And you didn't need it anyhow. Not easily provoked. Look at, there's a whole bunch of stuff, but we can't. Look at number 9, the 9th one. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity, because that's what it says back there in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity thinketh no evil. Go to Romans with me. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The King of Kings is right around the corner, beloved. I want to be ready. I don't want to smell like the world. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to have just such a stench about me. I don't want to be a double standard. If I open my mouth and say something, which I normally do, but if I open my mouth and say something, I want my life to be in complement to what I'm saying. Because if it doesn't complement, then it's of no eternal value. Look at charity, thinketh no evil. Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read 17 through 21. Now, once again, we read many things in the Bible that I personally, my old man doesn't like. And I've joked about sometimes I take a red little pencil and I kind of highlight, and sometimes I take the marker and I highlight, but sometimes I'd like to take one of those black chisel markers that just blocks everything out. Now, come on. You're not any more spiritual than I am here tonight, all right? You do too. There's parts of the Bible you just say, I just don't like that. Here's one of those parts that my old man just doesn't like it. Look at Romans chapter 12. But charity thinketh no evil. Go to Romans chapter 12, look at 17 through 21. Recompense to no man. Don't pay. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You mean somebody does me wrong and I'm not supposed to get back at them? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. I really want to learn about the millennium and how many angels there are in the millennium. I do too. But you want to know something? I don't know how to live in the church age. So I'm going to gather all my information I can about the millennium that I don't understand, and I'm just going to try to understand it. But you want to know something? I'm in the church age right now. This is where God put me. I got to learn how to live in the church age as it's just about ready to close. We're about ready to step out, beloved. I was ready yesterday, day before that, year before that, year before that. I've been looking for him for a long time. Probably no more than what you have. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide honest things in the sight of all men. Now, the Apostle Paul gives these Roman believers and us, and this is the main doctrinal book of the 14 books of the New Testament that he wrote. He gives you a little gap of out. He gives you a little out here. He gives you a little leeway. You know what he says? If it be possible. Because every once in a while, it's not possible. Every once in a while, it's just, if it be possible, as much as... There's two qualifications. If it be possible, and as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Without a doubt, I know, maybe you're not like this, I love some people from a distance. I've got family members. Blood, bought, washed, begotten family members. In a lot of different states. Anyone know something? I came to a realization many years ago. I love them, but I love them from a distance. Because it just doesn't. The more they would try, the more I would try. Whatever the reason. But you know what Paul did here? Paul gave you a grace. Paul gave you something that in the Old Testament you pretty much didn't have. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Look at 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him bread, or give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean, heap coals of fire? You're heaping conviction on his head. He did you wrong, and you're doing him right. Do you know why you're saved tonight? I did my Savior wrong for 20 years, and he did me right. He had every right to come down. He had every right not to go to that cross. We often talk about him not coming down. He had every right not to go there. He did not have to step out of heaven for you and I. He chose to do that. You talk about putting a high price on somebody. He put a high price on you tonight. He put a high price on me. How dare I not love him? How dare I not fall in love with him? How dare I not strive every day to walk in the boundaries of his love? To try to find somebody who I can actually show Jesus Christ to in lip and in life. This thing called Christianity is not a burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is not a burden. This is a privilege. What a high privilege. We carry the name of the Son of God tonight. And if we ever really grab a hold of that, it will start a revival in our church like it's never seen in 35 years. Because I can tell you this, it'll start a revival in your heart if you just let it. Now I know you got to get up and go to work tomorrow, and the rubber's going to meet the road again. It's really nice to be in the confines of this building. But we don't live here. This is not compound First Bible Church. This is simply a hospital. It's not a museum. We're not on view. This is a hospital. This is where I come in and I get repaired because I'm broken. And I go back, I get repaired, and I go out there, and we get into the battle, and you get wounded, and then you come back, and you get repaired again, and then you go back. Be not overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Just let me look at something, see how far I want to go with this. Okay, I like this one. Go to Job. and we'll end at this point on Job. Job, Psalms. Go to Job and put your finger at 42. That's the last chapter of Job. Charity thinketh no evil. Overcome evil with good. You say, I don't believe that works. Then you haven't tried it. But you have to be willing to suffer some loss in the principle. Somebody's robbed you. Somebody's cheated. You know, let me ask you something. Did we ever stop to think, do you know how many people that the Apostle Paul hurt prior to his getting saved? You read the book of Acts. He held the clothes of the men who stoned Stephen. But here's an element sometimes we don't think about. Here's the Apostle Paul hailing men and women to the prisons. He was on a mission. He was on a mission to eradicate and remove this new thing called Christianity. He held the clothes just as much as he was the murderer. But all of a sudden he gets saved. Did you ever stop to think the people that he preached to? There had to be some people there that he had hurt. Maybe there was a mother who her children got thrown in prison. Maybe there was a grandmother that her daughter and her son-in-law became believers and they got thrown into prison because of this Saul of Tarsus. But all of a sudden he becomes Paul. Do you know what they had to do? They had to forgive him. Could you not imagine? Don't you think Stephen had parents? How about some siblings? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but he wasn't birthed under a rock. He had to have a mom and a dad. Maybe some grandparents, or maybe on both sides. Maybe some siblings. And Paul holds the clothes. Then he comes to know Jesus Christ. And now he's preaching this gospel that he once hated. And there sits a mother. There sits a grandmother. And she listens to the Apostle Paul who murdered her son. You see, we take our Christianity too lightly. We do. I don't think we do it deliberately. We just don't think about it long enough and deep enough. Thinketh no evil. Go to Job 42. Now I want you to keep your finger in Job 42. And I want you to flip back. Now keep your finger in there, but go back to Job number chapter 13. Now you remember Job had four friends. But three of them were absolutely no help whatsoever. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And the entire book of Job centers around God, Satan. If you read chapter 1, chapter 2, God picks a fight with the devil. That's what he did. God picks a fight with the devil. Hast thou seen my servant Job? God begins to brag on Job. Now, God always knows what's in your heart. Long before you and I ever know what's in our heart, God knows. And God handpicks this person called Job. But the rest of the story unfolds and Job's life literally falls apart as we know. Loss of children, loss of income, loss of wealth, loss of business, loss of his animals, loss of his health. Only had his wife left, and we always want to say some mean things about his wife, but keep something in mind. She got caught. She was collateral damage. They were her children too. It was her income too. Job is her husband. He's sitting there with boils and the potsherd and scratching himself and blood and pus is going everywhere. I hope you ate tonight. And she's had it up to here with God, though. And she tells him, Job, curse God and die. Job looks at her and says, you talk like one of the foolish women. God gives, God takes away. I came in naked, I'll go out naked. But he's got these three friends. And I try not to be like one of these three friends, and I hope you don't try to be like those three friends either, because they weren't very friendly. And look at Job chapter 13. Job starts to answer some of their... Every one of them has a theory as to why Job is in the condition he's in. And look at Job chapter 13 and look at verses 1 through 4. He says, Job answers, lo, mine eye hath seen all things, my ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Job 13, I just read verse 2. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Now look at verse 4. For ye, he's talking to the ones that are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. For ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. How's that for friendship? Doesn't sound very charitable to me. They weren't being charitable to him. He looked at him and said, you're a physician. Now, it gets a little better. I like Job. Now, you got to remember, he has just lost everything. Everything. Do you know what he has left? He has his relationship with Almighty God. That's all he's got left. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never been there. Maybe you have gotten close. There's some times Deb and I have tasted just a little bit. But nothing like Job. But you can lose everything. And Job says, you know what I can't lose? And he knew nothing about the new birth. But he had a relationship with Almighty God that could not be taken away from him. Now, chapter 16 and verse 1. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, Job's rebuking. He is charging his friends to the face. Look at 16:1 and 2. One's just the introduction, then Job answered and said. 16:2 says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye. You're not only physicians of no value. You're just lousy, stinking, miserable comforters. You see, they weren't trying to comfort. They were trying to criticize. They were trying to figure out why did this happen. You want to know something? I don't know why things happen. I don't know why sometimes one family can do everything right and the kids go wrong. I don't know why one family, the mom and dad, do nothing right, and the kids grow up to be missionaries. I don't know. There are some things when I get to glory side, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me, Father. Could you just explain something to me? I've had problem with this on earth for about 40-some years. Mom, dad do everything right, the kids end up in prison. Parents are drug addicts. Homeless, drug addicts, just wasted half the time. Kids find Jesus Christ and go to the mission field. I'm not done. Look at chapter 19. Now, they're physicians of no value. He calls them miserable comforters. Look at 19:2. Just add a little more to the fire here, because we're going to get to 42 and we're going to see what God demands of Job. After Job has been maligned, after Job has been hurt, after Job has been lied about, after Job has been weighed in the balances by his three friends and found wanting, we're going to see what God tells Job he's got to do. Because where it thinketh no evil. Look at 19:2. 19, yeah, we'll take 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, now verse number 2, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Does that sound very comforting? No. Go to 30, chapter 1, and then we'll go to 42. The 30, chapter 1, I really like 30, chapter 1. Chapter 30, verse 1. I really like it. See, you have to. Here's a guy sitting once again. He's sitting there, and he's got he's bleeding. He's got boils from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's scratching himself. And as we already said, the guy is hurting. But every once in a while, when he rebukes his three friends, he kind of puts a jab in. It's like he's not dead yet. He just gets one more jab, like a sucker punch, you know? You get close to a guy when you fight, and all of a sudden the guy, you kind of calm down, and the guy thinks you relaxed, and all of a sudden, right under here, you break his jaw. Look at 30, verse 1. Now, keep something in mind here. All three of Job's friends were younger than he was. Didn't make them, just that didn't make them inferior. Let me say something to you. Got nothing to do with me. I'm just going to throw this out. You know what I learned as a kid growing up? I may not love somebody, but you know what? I respect them. If somebody has experienced more than me in life, whether on the good side or on the bad side, you know what? I may not love them, but by the grace of God, you better respect them. You have not walked their course yet. I'll not charge you for that one. We walk around sitting in judgment sometimes. You know what? Some old timer, I'll tell you what, I want to get down and kiss the feet of some old World War II vet. My dad would be 93 years old, and that old man, if he could just give me one more salute, I'd get down and kiss his feet out of respect for the price that he paid along with five of his brothers so that I could preach in this country tonight, so that I'm not speaking German or some other language. Some people have walked paths that you have not walked yet. You may not love them, but you better respect them. Look at chapter 30 and verse 1. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision. Now I like this. Job's going to sucker punch one of these guys right here, boy. Whose fathers... He's talking about Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He says, whose fathers, your fathers, I would have disdained to have sat with the dogs of my flock. He said, I wouldn't have even allowed your fathers to sit with the dogs of my flock. Sounds like he's getting a little upset. Now, I can't even remember Mike Veach saying that to our church. I wouldn't have it. Yeah, I've never said that. I've said probably some mean things over the years, but I've never said. It's like, man, he's jabbing these guys. Now, last point. We've got to quit. Thank God for that clock, or I'd be going on till midnight. Can I take you to 42? Deb and I. Had some fellowship around this chapter some time ago. What does God now expect of Job? Job has his three friends spit him up, chewed him up, spit him out. And he just kind of jabbed him a little bit. Said, you're miserable physicians, miserable comforters, physicians of no value. I wouldn't even let your father sit with the dogs that take care of my cattle. Now look at verse 42. God begins to vindicate Job in verse number 7. Because this whole point is charity thinketh no evil. If anybody should have wanted retribution, payback, vengeance, it was Job. But what does God tell him to do? And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, we read in Romans. Against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Job was innocent, you're not. Job was righteous in all this, you weren't. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now look at verse 10. Because when I read this verse is conditional. Conditional. You know what that means? That means if I don't do it, it doesn't work. Look what it says. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when, that's conditional, he prayed for his friends. His friends, they've just buried him for about 30-some chapters. And he every once in a while would rise up out of the ash pit of pain and give him a little jab under the chin. But you know what God said? Job, rise above it. Charity thinketh no evil. I didn't say this was easy. You will find nothing easy about Christianity. You will find reward with every time you do something right. God will reward you. Not with more money in your bank account, but with peace. Knowing that that book finally found a lodging place in a principle to make you a better person. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity is not easily provoked, and obviously we didn't get very far tonight. That's okay. I want to do better. I want to be better. I don't want to go through motions. Not that any of us are, but let's make this assembly of believers pleasing to Almighty God. Always. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for God's people who sit under the teaching of the Word of God willingly. Thank you for the Spirit of God that is the teacher. And Lord, anything in my personality that is not worth remembering, Lord, just take it out of their minds. But Father, if something from this book, and I pray that the soil of my heart is good, that something from the pages of this blessed book, the written words of the Lord Jesus, would make me a better man, better Christian, better husband, better pastor, just better, Lord. I do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord say, well, you missed it there, and you missed it there, and you missed it there, and you just missed it. Lord, help us tonight just to take a real good look at you and ourselves. I pray for my pastor, Lord. He's already preached, probably. Lord, you must do it all. Thou must save, and thou alone. And Father, if tomorrow brings him to another funeral, We ask in Jesus' name once again for great liberty and the Spirit of God to save somebody and change some Christian's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.